Pastor John in Los Angeles, California, the webcast for Saturday, May the 23rd, 2009. The days are swiftly moving. Our lives are being spent. But being spent on what? I think that we need to take more time focusing upon God. There's so many things floating around in our heads. And I think it's just time to, as the song is implying, to let God have his own way. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time to spend in the Word. And we pray that our hearts might be illumined, that our minds and our lives may be changed. Thank you for giving me a sense to spend time at the mic speaking to your beloved children. In the sweet name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Thank you, Lord. And I want to thank a guy that used to be a part of my ministry. He gave me this disc called Proclaim, a ministry of Moody Bible Institute. That's the music in the background. And I haven't seen this brother in so long, and I heard that he just has fallen away from God in a terrible way, that it's almost improbable that he'll ever come back. I am praying that God will have his own way and bring this brother back to the place where he belongs. I've had so many students of mine that have just given up on Christ. We need to pray for those. Jehovah, he is the only God that I know, the only God that you as a believer knows, Jehovah. There's only one God. You know what? Jehovah is the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen." Verse 8, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was, and who is to come, the Almighty." This is the God that I worship. This is the God that I serve. This is the God that I adore. You know, I've been reading in some articles that's been coming across my desk about so many brothers that have left the faith of Christ and is leaning towards Islam. And I thought that I'd give a response to that on the webcast as I talk about Jehovah, as I share with you some of the verses of Scripture that defines who Jehovah God is. There is no other. I also read in Revelation chapter 22, verse 12, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according to his work." And then in verse 13, he says it again, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." He repeats himself. We also see the same word in Revelation chapter 1, verse 20. It says, "The mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand in the seven golden lampstands." The seven stars are the angels and of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. And so when we look at these verses, and Jesus is having the church in the palm of his hands, he is the first, he is the last. He and only he is Jehovah. He says in Isaiah chapter 48, verse 12, "Listen to me, O Jacob, and Israel, my called. I don't know why this ambiguity about Israel these days. Why is there so much hatred against the nation Israel? This is not only disturbing to me, but it is anti what the Bible teaches. Look at Isaiah chapter 48, verse 12. Listen to me, O Jacob and Israel, my call. I am he. I am the first, and I am also the last. So the God of the Christian in the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, is the same God of Jacob or Israel in the Old Testament. We don't see any ambiguity. All other claims of God are false. Now, I know speaking like that today makes me a terrorist. I'm not a terrorist. I'm telling you what the Holy Bible says. I know that many today do not believe in the Bible being a divine holy book. That's all right. You don't have to. Only the believer believes this. But we're not terrorists, because if you really believe in Jehovah as the only God, you don't want to hurt anybody. You don't want to cut anybody's throat. You don't want to cut anybody's head off. You don't want to bludgeon anyone to death. But unfortunately, the Islamic faith does that and teaches that and promotes those kinds of things. I could never be a part of the Islamic faith. And possibly because I said that, if I lived in an Islamic country and I'm making these webcasts, I'm as good as a dead man. Because I believe in Jehovah God. Now, there has to be a certain amount of trust. In other words, the true object of your faith must be trust in God or fear of God. In Psalms chapter 65, verse 5, it says, by awesome deeds, you answer us with deliverance, O God of our salvation. You are the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas. In other words, God, Jehovah, you are our hope. You are the one with whom we place our trust. Now, why is this important? Because this trust in God encourages us to what? In the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 26. In the fear of the Lord, one has strong, strong confidence. This is very important for you to understand that. My goodness, I love the word of the Lord. And then it says, and one's children will have a refuge. That's why America is sinking so rapidly, so quickly. Our children have not been brought up in the fear and admonition of God. Those of you that have younger children, you've got to fight now. You don't know how much you have to fight. It was different when I was raising my daughters. The kids knew that their daddy was a pastor and that they went to church, and a pastor had, in a great sense, even though this was a failing time in America, but a pastor had a sense of respect back then. That's before the pimpology really took full force. It was interesting. I was talking with a lady from the Dallas, Texas area that was in town this weekend, and she was attending Tony Evans Church, and she went up to Tony Evans and mentioned me and told him that I was her pastor when she was here in Los Angeles, a godly man, and did he know me? And of course, she just said he just stared at her. See, he stared at her because he does know me. He does know me. You may not affirm it. If you know Kenneth Omer, you know me. You met me when I was on the pulpit of Dr. Kenneth Omer when you were doing a revival here in Los Angeles. You met me personally. I've been at Tony Evans' pastoral conferences years ago. I'll never go to another one. with Beverly Bam Crawford, the female heretic word faith imbecile, attending his wife's female leadership conference, why would anybody believe in Tony Evans? And I told this person at lunch, and I bought the person lunch, I don't need anybody to buy me lunch. Not now, anyhow, maybe later. But but the whole point being is that if there is fear of God, if there is fear of God in a person, then they would fully understand the ramifications of God being the first. I want to share something else. There's only one true God. And I think that we need to come back to that premise. There's only one true God. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 10 is a primary verse that really leads us into that idea. It says, "You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he." And then he says, "Before me there is no God formed." Did you hear that? "Nor shall there be after me, none." Now, I want you Christians to take hold of this. I don't know what you may call God, but if his name is not Jehovah, Elohim, El Shaddai, and all the other Hebrew from the Hebrew euphemisms of God, in the sense that we know it in the Judeo-Christian effort, and we know that Islam comes after Christianity because Christianity is older than Islam. Well, that's after. God says, "I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me." So all of this stuff, and listen, please don't blame this writ on the white man in Europe, because if you study your history right, and it's interesting. I saw a video clip today by a well-known popular artist who's saying where humanity derived. And trust me, it didn't derive in Europe. It did not. It did not. And really, I can care less whether the first man was black or white or anything. That does not matter. Hold on one second. Let me take this. Wow, it never ends, does it? But let me get back to my premise here. Now, can we find a sister scripture in the New Testament that agrees with Isaiah chapter 43, verse 10? Of course, we can find it, since we're Judeo-Christian in our affirmations about God. John chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word." We know that that's the express image of God. Okay, "and the Word was with God." In other words, there is no beginning of this particular affirmation of himself. "And the Word was God." So therefore, we see and we understand fully what this is all about. Now, I want you to, if you really want to compare something, because when you look at the Jehovah Witnesses and the Watchtowers, when they look at, I believe it's Isaiah 44, verses 6 and verses 8, it says, "Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and the last. Besides me, there is no God." Okay. Now you have to look at verse 8 and verse 8. It says, "Do not fear nor be afraid. Have I not told you from the time and declared it? You are my witnesses that there is there a God besides me. There is no other rock." Now, what you have to do is you have to understand what the Jehovah Witnesses are attempting to say to you or do to you here. What you have to do is you have to compare those verses with the King James or the RSV version, the New King James version, the NIV, and all of that. And I believe that you come up with what Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3 says, because it's no contradiction. When God speaks of his son, Christ. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, he says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins. You have to ask yourself, who is this? And sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he by his inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. I love reading this, because as you continue to read in Hebrews chapter 1 on down in verse 5, it says, For to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Now don't come to me with your abridged text and all of your other so-called ancient scholars. I trust in the word of God. Okay. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 4 talks about this everlasting strength in the goodness. He says, trust in the Lord forever, for in the Lord God you have an everlasting rock. You see, what's happened to us in the church today is we're no longer trusting in the Lord. We are trusting in some things because someone else is speaking wildly and boldly from an intellectual ascent of the mind instead of a heartfelt rendering of what the word of God is saying. And so we can see this goodness of God all throughout scripture. In the Old Testament book of Nahum, it says the Lord is good. In Nahum chapter 1, verse 7. It may be an ancient text to some of you. You've probably never gone to the book, but it says, but the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He protects those who takes refuge in him. See, I trust in God. I don't have to give up Christianity and begin to languish in Islam, or languish in trying to find some hope and reality and dependence in chanting, or trying to find myself in Oprah's New Age kind of God. Look deep down within you and get in touch with the God within you. Man, there ain't nothing but depravity within us. I was thinking about that last night. Total depravity. I'm talking about myself. You may not do that. But, you know, I beckon you to continuously listen to me. Let's go to Psalm chapter 36, verse 7. It's talking about trust, talking about a loving kindness of God. It says, how precious is your steadfast love, O God. All people may take refuge in the shadow of your wings. All people, Islamic people, Christian people, Buddhist people, Taoist people, communist people, socialist people, democratic peoples, all people can take refuge in the shadow of his wings. But will they? Will they? No. No. They won't do it. And you know why they won't do it? Because it's going to cost you something. Oh, I love what the word of God says to me. In Psalms chapter 9, verse 10, it says, and those who know your name put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. You see, this is knowing God and seeking God. This is what it is all about. Not seeking themselves. That's not what it's all about, but seeking God, who he is. And that is what we have to do. We have to come to the seeking of God, who he is. And until we come to that, we would never, ever be able to come to a realization of who God is. I'm loving the word of God. I don't know about you. But let me continue to look at this. I like to look at Psalm chapter. No. Let me look at Proverbs 3 and 5. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not rely on your own insight, or don't lean on your own understanding. See, that's another thing that we've done. We've been leaning, even people in the Christian church have been leaning upon their own particular insight in this area. And you cannot do that, because leaning upon your own insight will inevitably bring you to ruin. You can't do that. Trusting in God is something that you must do in order to maintain a simple and, how can I put it, a very simple and cohesive relationship with God. You cannot trust in you. You are totally depraved. There is nothing good about you at all. I'm just looking at these scriptures that's before me, and I'm relishing in them, because trusting in God is what keeps us safe. Now, we can go to the Old Testament and look at 1 Samuel. Excuse me. 1 Samuel. Chapter 17, verse 38. Excuse me. Coffee this morning isn't doing me very well. Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a bronze helmet on his head and clothed him with his coat of mail. Now, you know what that was. When David was going to fight Goliath, Saul put his armor on him because he said, you need some protection. But you know the way that went. No. Look at verse 39. All right. Verse 39 says, David strapped Saul's sword over his armor, and he tried in vain to walk, for he was not used to them. And David said to Saul, I cannot walk with these, for I am not used to them. So David removed them. In other words, David said, man, all this protective armor that you have, I'm not used to that. I'm not used to the... See, friends, when you put something on you to protect yourself, and even when you forbid the true God of the universe and you try to go with another God, that's a false kind of protection. And we're talking about eternal security here. We aren't just talking about being safe for a few moments. And I want you to, all right, I want you to follow along with me. Look at verse 45. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 45. And it says, but David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin. Now look what David come. He says, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. You see what I'm talking about? He says, I'm not coming with no artificial fake religion and a sword to cut off somebody's head if they don't believe in me and all that kind of stuff.